Again, we just ask for your hand of blessing upon our time in the Word. We pray that you give us understanding and just help those who are struggling with this concept of mourning this morning. Bless our time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Matthew 5:4 again. It says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." I believe that in this room, it's probably safe to say, if we're honest, that most people are mourning over something. We often simply attribute the concept of mourning to those who have maybe lost somebody and specifically apply it to the concept of death and to the loss of a loved one. And we should apply it to that, obviously, because it's true, as you know, right? Death will almost always produce mourning. But death does not have a corner on the market in regards to mourning. Mourning can be brought on by anything. Death, obviously. Regret over a decision. The past. A estranged relationship with friends. The addiction of a loved one. Divorce. Poor decisions of a spouse. Poor decisions of oneself. Poor decisions of one's child. Loss of a job. Regret. Sickness. Loss of a Super Bowl. No, I'm kidding. We're getting too serious. I had to say something there. But maybe a deep chasm that has appeared in a marriage. An affair. Whatever, right? We could go on and on and on. But we recognize, I believe, that the concept of mourning is something that many of us carry with us on a regular basis. There is something in this world that has left us brokenhearted. And so as we look at this verse, which, man, it just seems so heavy a topic, and even the songs that we sung all talked about the concept of mourning and grieving and burdens that we bear. But I think it's so important, and that's why Christ brought it up. He said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." But let's be honest, when we hear a verse like that and we think of the concept of mourning, we don't feel very blessed, right? Let's be honest. We don't feel very blessed. In fact, we often feel as though we're at the other end of the spectrum. We feel forgotten. We feel lonely. We feel tired. And some days we feel downright hopeless. That's what mourning does. It is a burden that hurts all the way to our very souls. And in these moments, right, when we are in chapters of life that are best known for grieving, it's there that we hear people utter words like, "Time heals all wounds." But reality is, in those moments, all we can think of is that how all of our time is filled up with mourning. And while others may not see it, when we are in mourning over anything, there is not one piece of our life that remains untouched. So, not a very happy intro. But what do we do with this verse? Well, I just want to real quickly look at a couple of the other concepts that we find here as well. As Christ unpacks the Beatitudes, which he front-loads in the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, he mentions some heavy concepts, right? Poor in spirit in verse 3, those who mourn in verse 4, those who are hungry in verse 6, those who are persecuted in verse 10, those who are persecuted and insulted and lied about in verse 11. And it's, in essence, what does he say? What is his theme that he kind of carries through with the Beatitudes? He says, you know what? Here's a whole bunch of topics that are really heavy, that are really hard, that hurt really bad, but you are going to be okay. That's kind of what we see from him. So, but let's look specifically at verse 4 and what we know of Jesus and what we know of this topic as we look through the pages of Scripture. Right, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. They shall be comforted. That word didn't come out right. The first thing I believe we see that's at the root of this statement is that Christ is validating those who mourn. He validates it. He says, blessed are those who mourn. He doesn't say, stop mourning. So I think sometimes we forget that Christ came and ministers to us in the very harsh realities of life. He doesn't say to people who are mourning, have more faith. We do. He would never say that. He doesn't say that. Right? He says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. He doesn't say, stop your mourning. In fact, he models it on multiple occasions, and these are probably passages that you've heard before. But John chapter 11, verse 35, shortest verse in the Bible. Again, we talked about verse memorization. This is one you should work on, right? Start here, I don't know. Right? It's simply two words. It says, Jesus wept. Speaking of what? Jesus gets word that his friend Lazarus has died. He hears that a friend has passed away, and what does he do? He mourns. He weeps. He allows his heart to be broken is the first thing he does. I mean, so we see this validation of the reality of mourning in this world, and I think sometimes unthoughtful, unthinking people oftentimes basically want people who are stuck in a process of mourning just to move on, and Jesus says, hold on, it's okay. I acknowledge that it's a real issue, it's a real struggle for you, and I want you to know that I'm here, and I also understand it because I have gone through it myself. The book of Luke, chapter 19, in verse 41 through 42, we see this. It says, and this is after the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, and they throw this big parade for him, and they're throwing palm branches and coats on the ground, and they're saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It's a high point. It's a high moment in the ministry of Jesus where people seem to really finally get who he is, and he walks through this parade. And it says this in verse 41, when he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and he wept over it, saying this, if you had known in this day even you the things which makes for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. And what is he doing? What is he weeping over? He is weeping over the reality of a spiritual blindness of people that he loved, right? And we don't have time to unpack all the scripture around that, but that's in essence what he's doing. He's saying, this parade is fantastic, but you people don't get it, and you are going to face the judgment of God. And it breaks my heart. So we see it's kind of a twofold process that we see even in the life of Christ as he validates those who mourn. He says, I understand the loss of a friend. But we also, as God's children, should have a sense of brokenness in regards to the realities that the world throws at us. And that should be true in the heart of all of God's children, right? We should have with us on a regular basis a sense of brokenness over the spiritual blindness of the world that we live in. It should hurt our hearts as it hurt the heart of our Savior. But what again, what do we see? We see this validation coming from Jesus that he acknowledges that, you know what, it's okay, it's a reality in life, and it's something that I too have experienced as your Savior. I have walked through moments of grief, and I'm sure there were many, many, many more moments of that. Right? We don't have all three years of Jesus' ministry, every single moment, down on paper, right? But we find at least these two instances where he's crying over the loss of a friend. We find him crying over the spiritual blindness of people that he loved. And so I would say the first thing, right, if you are stuck in the process of grief and ignorant people have told you you need to move on because you lack faith, our Savior would tell those people they're wrong. It is okay to hurt. And it's something that we see modeled in the life of Jesus himself. And we have to be very careful that we don't try to frame ourselves as being more spiritual than Jesus. Because you're not, and neither am I. But he validates those who mourn, those who grieve. The other thing we notice is that he receives those who mourn and grieve. Blessed are those who mourn. He doesn't say, come to me when you have found more faith. In fact, we flip over to some of my favorite scripture in the New Testament. We find Matthew chapter 11. And many of you have heard me share, I've shared this with many of you in private conversations. I've shared it at many funerals and different things as well. But Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, Jesus says these words. He says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He doesn't say, come to me when you've got it all fleshed out and you've found more faith. He says, come to me in your moments where you are weary. Come to me in your moments where you are heavy laden. Come to me in those moments where you feel like you can't put one foot in front of the other. You don't have to figure it all out before you step in front of my cross. You may come as you are, and I love you madly, no matter what. He says, I will receive you in those moments. And I don't know where it is. Maybe you've had these conversations with people. Maybe you've had this conversation with yourself. You know, someday I'm going to get this under control. Then I'll serve the Lord. I've had these conversations, right? When I'm married, I'm going to stop doing this. When I'm whatever, I'm going to stop doing this. You know, I have to get some things straightened out in my life first before I can go back to church. That's a popular conversation in Christian circles, believe it or not. Okay, some of you may have lived there, okay? Once I figure it out, I'm going to go to Jesus. And that shows what? It shows a lack of understanding of who Jesus is. He would rather have you come to him broken than to struggle with your brokenness for years before you figure it out. He's not offended when you come and say, I'm broken. What he says is, I am the great physician. He says, bring your brokenness. And he says, I will receive you. I will greet you with open arms, just as the prodigal son's father ran out into the field. He didn't wait for the child to even come home. He was looking and waiting, and he ran to him with open arms. In grief, brings with it a sense of brokenness, especially when it's a weight or a cloak that seems to be laying upon us that we cannot remove. And Jesus says, I acknowledge that some of you are weary. You're exhausted. You don't feel like you can get up in the morning. You're heavy laden. You feel like every step you take that you have the weight of the world upon your shoulders. And he says, I still want you to come to me. I especially want you to come to me. And it's such a beautiful passage which shares with us the heart of our Savior that he says, look, in those moments of weariness, in those moments of heaviness, I still want you. We're not in performance-based relationships here, I think Jesus would say, like some of you may be in. I'm not looking for you to show up squeaky clean, having it all figured out, never questioning my goodness. I just want you to come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And what's that? What's the third thing we notice here, right? Number one, we see that Christ validates those who mourn. Secondly, he receives those who mourn. Thirdly, Christ comforts those who mourn. Blessed are those who mourn. He doesn't say, you're okay. What he says is, let me help you bear the burden. Let me help you. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Then he goes on, says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And I think with that, as we unpack the concept of Christ comforting those who mourn, it also takes a decision of yieldedness on our part to lean in those moments and allow him to comfort us. Some of us, when we struggle, we retreat, right? We run. We hide. We're not honest. We stay away from people because we fear we'll have to be honest or have a hard conversation. And so part of what we do is we say, I'm not going to lean into anybody. It's easier to stay away than deal with this. The problem is we never deal with it. And Jesus says, look, one of the things that you're going to notice as you lean into me, as you come to me, one of the things that's going to happen is you're going to be able to learn from me. And you will understand that I am gentle. You will understand the humility of my heart. And it's in those moments that you'll finally be able to experience a rest for your souls, even when life looks like there's no rest available. It is only in Christ where we can find that. Right, we find Jesus comforts us in many different ways. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2 says, right, bear one another's burdens in the Lord. Right, one of the ways that Jesus comforts us is by giving us this. Right? He gives us brothers and sisters. And if we're not honest and we're not attached and we're not plugged in, we aren't getting back what God desires to give us. Right? But part of our responsibility as God's children is to allow other people to help bear our burdens, but also to be burden bearers for those who need it, which means our eyesight needs to always be open. And our eyes need to be open more than our mouths are. Sometimes the best way you can help is by listening, not talking. And the other way we find that Christ comforts, we notice in John chapter 14, this would be a great passage to like sit on for a long time, but we find some truth about the Holy Spirit. John chapter 14, verse 26, and then also if you're looking for chunks of scripture in regards to the Holy Spirit and you have some time, I would challenge you to study John chapter 16, verses 5 through 15. It's a powerful passage of scripture describing the Holy Spirit who was promised and some of what he will do for us, for God's children. But verse 26 specifically of John 14, it says this, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said. And some of your translations have the word comforter where I read helper. That's no mistake, right? That's a good translation, actually. A good translation for this verse is comforter, right? But the comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. So a couple things. How do we find that Christ comforts those who mourn? He comforts through brothers and sisters in Christ, right? Galatians 6:2. We find that he comforts by giving us the Holy Spirit, who does what? It says, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all the things I said to you. You ever have one of those moments? Maybe you're having a hard day and you know, you have at some point in your life been a student of God's word, and maybe it was even years ago, but the Holy Spirit brings to mind a truth from God's word that you didn't even remember you knew. It's the comforter. That's what he does. And it says he will do what? He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. But it's not just a passive teaching, right? If we as God's children are sitting by just, Holy Spirit, teach me your things, it's not going to work, right? We have to be active participants, right? We got to get in God's word. We got to get with God's people. But he will, and I find this all the time, that, and it drives me crazy some days, because that means I can't validate a poor decision. Right? You know what I'm talking about? You're like, hey, I'm going to go this way. And the Holy Spirit brings a verse to mind, which we're told in John chapter 16, verse 8, that the Holy Spirit also convicts. That's another job that he does. So it's a double-edged sword, but a necessary one. Right? But Christ comforts those who mourn, and he does it actively. He doesn't just say, come to me. He says, when you come to me, you're going to find some things, because my Holy Spirit is active. The Word of God is active, sharper than any two-edged sword. My church, if it's looking like my church, is going to be active. And as we walk through these periods of mourning and struggling, Christ says, I comfort those who mourn. I do it with my church. I do it with my Holy Spirit. I do it with my word. And I am so thankful for that. Something I've said, and I know I've had these conversations with many of you, I don't know how people that don't have Jesus walk through moments of grief. I really don't. Because in those moments, and I've had some, the only hope I have is Jesus. And you remove Jesus from that equation, what do you got? Which should really grab our hearts and ramp up our personal responsibility as well, that we are not just to be the church to the church, but we're to be a lighthouse to the world. Right? There would be salt and light both. A fourth thing that we notice as we consider this concept, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted, is that we have reminders in the pages of Scripture in regards to the future that awaits God's children. As Revelation chapter 21 talks about a new heaven and a new earth and a new reality for God's children. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, specifically, speaking of the Lord, it says, he will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The things have passed away. And this is powerful, I believe, for God's people. The power of hope in the midst of mourning. Not just Revelation chapter 21, but also 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, or 2 Thessalonians rather, talks about how we don't have to grieve as those who have no hope. And it talks about how one day we are going to have a glorious reunion with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Christ promises those who mourn a future hope, which is why it is so important for us to maintain an eternal perspective as God's children. And it's not just a specifically attached to massive moments of grief. It's attached to everything. Right? When we lose sight of Christ and we lose sight of an eternal perspective and we lose sight of the calling that God has called us to and the reason why he has us here, it's not just so that one day we can see people we miss. But he has a call attached to your life as his witnesses, as his children, as his missionaries, as his ambassadors. And we should be mouthpieces of the future hope that we have in Christ alone. It is so very important. And so I think we can get ourselves in trouble, though, right, when we just look at a couple different portions of the reality of Christ and grief. Because the goal of God's children is maximum effectiveness for the glory of God. Right? We can walk through life struggling with grief, that's a reality, but it doesn't remove responsibility. How do I, in the midst of grief, how do I, in the midst of mourning, still bring glory to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? How do I, in the midst of mourning, still live out the reality that I say I believe that God is good? How do I, in the midst of mourning, still live out the reality that I believe that Jesus loves me, that Jesus loves you? How do we still live that out? And it's so important, right? It's great to say that Christ validates those who mourn, and I think that's very important that we recognize that he doesn't look at us and say, eh, you're a mess, I don't want you, because that couldn't be further from the truth. Right? We need to believe that reality that Christ receives those who mourn. I really believe that. And we need to introduce others who are struggling with mourning to that concept on a regular basis. We need to dialogue through with our children when they experience grief or heartache, maybe for the first time. We need to say, look, this is what it looks like to carry your burdens to the cross. This is what it looks like to say, Jesus, I believe you, even though I don't understand you right now. That's what faith is, right? But we need to live these things out, right? We need to recognize that Christ comforts those who mourn. We need to recognize and accept and believe the promises of a future hope, because let's be honest, how many of you have had a day or a period of your life that was so awful? This is happy time, right? Hey. That the future hope is the only thing that got you through the day. Let's be honest. It's okay. Yeah. Some of you are there right now. You remember the chapters of your life where you could not sleep for day after day after day, no matter how exhausted you were. You can remember the days when you had to go to work and smile and pretend you were okay and felt like you were dying on the inside. You know. You know. And that is why we so desperately need Jesus, who understands our pain but says, come to me in the midst of that. Not only do I grieve, says Jesus, not only have I grieved, but I desire to hold you in my arms as you grieve as well. Mourn. Let it all out. But as you do that, rest in the reality that God is bigger than the circumstance. God is greater than the situation you find yourself in. That the love of God is greater than the pain you're experiencing. And that one day, our God's going to make everything better. It might not be today. It might not be tomorrow. And I think the greatest example of this, and I mention it all the time, was the cross. as God's closest followers, or Christ's closest followers, his mom, John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, and some other ladies that were friends of Jesus' mother and friends of Jesus, were on the ground, probably crying out just numbly as they watched Jesus hang on a cross. And there's a group of followers at the foot of the cross. There's a group of followers in a room with a door locked for fear that they were next. And I guarantee every single one of them was saying, did we believe a lie? We don't understand. If God is good, how could he allow this? We thought Jesus was the Messiah. Should we look for another? And John the Baptist said that. Right, all this stuff is coming through their minds, right? That as awful as it was, they did not have the entirety of the picture that God was still on the throne and that God was still good. And they got it when Jesus showed up 3 days later. And at that moment, they understood that even though they just walked through the most horrific situation of their life, that God was still in control, that God was still on the throne, that Jesus himself had defeated death and the grave, and that their hope was found in Christ alone. And so as we consider this reality, the reality of the cross, which I really think is important to frame all of this in, when we consider this concept, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. We don't even deserve it. And what a beautiful, beautiful promise to the church, to God's children, that God is still in control, that the cross results in our forgiveness, and that there is a future hope, and there is a reason to keep pressing on today. And that's because the goodness of our God and the love of our Savior. And I just want to encourage you that if you are in a spot where you would define this chapter that you're in currently, presently, as one of mourning, to hang on. Because if you've ever lived that chapter and you've moved on to the next one, as many people in this room have, you now, many of you, are living, breathing testimonies of the hope that we have in Jesus. And I praise God for that. I praise God for the many stories that I'm aware of in this room today, and the many times where I watched people come out the other side. And I praise God that even though some situations in life don't turn around, that I have a future hope, which is Jesus. You know, I uncovered, I was going through some stuff, throwing some things away, which my wife loves when I do that. Which, if you know, I hang on to things too long. But I uncovered a newspaper article that I had tucked away that took me to a place of grief, like, immediately. You ever have that happen? Right? It was a full article on a friend of mine who died in a tragic accident. I stood in the garage and fought back tears. He died 10 years ago. It's amazing how that happens, right? But I stepped back from it, and I read the article again. I'm getting goosebumps, actually, talking about it. I read the article, and one of the things it talked about, as it got to the bottom, it says that Mike had a book with, he was found with a book with him when they discovered where he had fallen to. Then I knew what the book was. It was his Bible. My buddy Mike brought his Bible everywhere he went. In fact, 2 days before he died, he brought it to a Buffalo Bisons game with him, with me, which was kind of weird, but that was Mike. He had fingerprints in his Bible. He also had about, I don't know, 5 different books of the Bible memorized. He was madly in love with Jesus. And so I'm standing in the garage, right, dealing with my grief a little bit that was 10 years removed, right? It's crazy how that happens, right? Some of you, you find yourselves, right, you smell something, it reminds you of grandma's house, right? Whatever. That happens. And I stood there, and I got to the bottom of this article. It mentioned the book that Mike had. I knew it was his Bible, and I paused, and in the midst of my grief, that was just seemed to start creeping up again, because like many of you, many people I love aren't here anymore. I was able to rest in the reality that Mike is a child of God. And that one day, I get to see him again. It doesn't fix today. But I praise God that I have a hope that as a child of God, tomorrow will be better. Isn't that a blessing? When I sit and look at this congregation, and who's not here, I thank God for that reality too. I have performed funerals for a few dozen people in this church. I mean, a lot, right? A lot of people the last 3-4 years. People that I loved and love and miss. And typically what you don't see is the grieving that happens behind closed doors because I'm supposed to be a professional in the pulpit. That's real. I love you. I love this church. And when I stand up and I speak words of comfort from the pulpit, I'm preaching to me as much as I am to you. And again, I praise God for a glorious reunion. There's going to be an amazing Heartland Bible Church homecoming. Someday when we go see Jesus. But I praise God for the hope that we have in Jesus. And while we mourn today, and many of you mourn today, and many of you struggle today, know that God is still on the throne. Christ still loves you. And you have a hope of a glorious future. And one day, there's going to be a glorious reunion for all of God's children. And I can't wait. I don't know about you. I've got a whole list of people that I want to give hugs to. And I can't wait. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. We're going to have a word of prayer, and we're going to have our worship team's going to come back up, and we're going to have a closing song together. But let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we recognize that grief and mourning is part of life. It's a part of life that we hate. We can't stand it. It scares us. It hurts us. It keeps us up at night. It is a painful reality of a fallen world. But Lord, we thank you that in the midst of that painful reality, that we can step back and acknowledge the truths about our Savior. That you understand the pain that we walk through. And Lord, out of your understanding, you say, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Learn from me." And Lord, as we lean into you, you say, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit as your comforter, as your teacher, to give you the truths that you need to get through this moment. I'm going to give you the church to help bear your burdens in this moment. And I'm going to give you hope, which is found in Jesus, that one day there's going to be a glorious reunion, that we do not have to grieve as those who have no hope. And that one day we're going to experience eternity with an almighty God, with our brothers and sisters in Christ, in a place where there is no sickness, there is no tears, there is no death. And Lord, we thank you for that reality. Lord, I pray that you would help us to keep our eyes fixed on the future. And that as we walk through hard moments today, that we would recognize and constantly go back to the reality that we are blessed. Because of the gift of salvation which comes through Jesus Christ alone. Because of the forgiveness of our sins and because of the future hope that we have. Lord, may we never lose sight of you. May we never lose sight of the greatness of the cross. And Lord, I pray for those who are stuck in a cycle of mourning and grief today, that you would hold them extra close. Lord, that you would give them the courage to share their grief. And that you would give the rest of us the extra measure of strength that we need to be their strength that they need. Lord, I thank you for the church. I thank you for the Holy Spirit. I thank you for the Word of God. I thank you for the love and compassion of Christ. Bless your church. In Jesus' name we pray.